Our Father, we thank you so much for this time around your precious word. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to receive and obey your precious word. We thank you that you speak through your word. Speak, Lord. We are listening. Amen. As you open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, stand with me for the reading of that passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 12 of chapter 6 and then from verse 7 onwards of chapter 7. So first chapter 6, verse 12. For who knows what is good for man while he lives a few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Remember, the word vain means a vapor or temporary. Chapter 7, verse 7. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out everything that will be after him. Please be seated. I need to remind you that from around chapter 7 onwards, Solomon has just collected a whole lot of wisdom and put it together, not necessarily in sequential and logical flow. So it's difficult to kind of take each verse and put it into context and make a logical flow out of the statements he makes. But each statement is full of the wisdom of God, because God took this man and put him through the crucible of life, and he lived and experimented with everything that anyone could humanly possible, if humanly possible, could live and experience life. He had a whole gamut and a whole sphere and a whole world of experiences. And out of that, he made all the mistakes that anyone could make, which you should not. If you are a wise one, you would not repeat the mistake of somebody else. But sometimes we think, wow, you know, that's a great mistake to make. We don't call it a mistake. We just think it's a glamorous life. We think it's a jolly good life, a happy life. But it's full of dangers and sin. And Solomon got into all those things. And God uses him as a channel to warn us and caution us and protect us from those mistakes. And Solomon eventually came back to God, and this is what he was able to write out in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a great book of wisdom. It's one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. You need to also understand that the word wicked is not confined to the idea that we usually have of what is wicked. For us, wicked is everything that is sinful and evil, bad. But here, and particularly today, as you look at these verses from verse 7 to 14 of chapter 7, you will see that wicked can be simple things in life, choices you make, or ideas you have, concepts you have, which are normal. And I'm prone to say that normal can be really bad. And I hope you don't choose to be normal. And don't pride yourself in being normal. And don't ever choose to do what everybody normally does. That's normal, that's human. You have to remember that human what is human? If you're a human, then you were born in sin. And there's one thing that being human can do for you, and that is take you unawares, naturally, into sin. Because you are by nature sinful. So if you do what comes naturally, normally, you would be sinning. So the Bible tells us to get away from what is normal and what is human. Not to become animal, because that will be worse, but to become spiritual. I hope you understand that the opposite of normal and human, biblically, is spiritual. And you can immediately know the tension of life. If you want to be a Christian, you have a tension in your living, daily living. Because you are trying to pull away from what is normal and natural and human to being spiritual by choice. And that choice you will have to make intentionally, consistently, and continually. You will have to make a choice to pull away from being normal, to being spiritual, belonging to Jesus. Intentionally, consciously, most of us live life very unconsciously, right? We get up in the morning, we're not consciously thinking every move that we make. Do you consciously move to the bathroom and brush your teeth and do whatever else you do? Do you consciously say, it is time for me to do this and do the other? Most of your actions are reflex actions, reactions. And routine, you don't consciously and intentionally live moment by moment. And you need to develop and cultivate that conscious, intentional, moment by moment living with what? The two thoughts from Psalm 73. What is it? Verse 1, God is, surely God is good to me. And the last verse, verse 28, what is it? But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. And how does it end? Tell me. That I may tell of the works of God. How many things have you told about what God has done for you since you woke up this morning? Did you say anything about what God has done for you since you woke up this morning to anybody in your family or in the fellowship of Christians? What did you speak to each other about except about each other? Did you speak consciously of the works of God? God gave me life this morning. Oh yes, we said thank you God for the breakfast we ate. But that's routine. We didn't consciously, intentionally understand the works of God and speak of it. And so we're looking at the better way of living. The better way of living normal Christian life. Not normal human life, but normal Christian life, which is the spiritual life. And the need for wisdom. And the need for God. We read from chapter 6, verse 12. And what did he say there? Who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vaporous life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Can you know the future? That's a key issue in this passage. Can you know the future? But you want to know the future, right? No. You don't want to know the future. You want your future to be good. That's all. You want prosperity, that's all. You want career growth, that's all. You want better days ahead, that's it. How many parents have said, I want to so work and so save and so live my life so that my children don't have to go through the poverty and the hardships I went through. That's all you want? What a small ambition. What a useless way of living. You're living for your children. You're living for your future. Why aren't you living for somebody else's children? You're living for your own children because you're pretty selfish. You're living for yourself and your own future generations, your own progeny. You're not living selflessly. You're saving up for whom? No wonder if there is a need, you won't dip into that savings to meet somebody else's need. Because it's your needs and your family's need that you're saving up for. Are you understanding that we need a better way of living? The sermon title is talking about a better way, which is an unselfish way, a godly way, a spiritual way. How can we rise to a higher ambition than living for myself and my family and my needs and my solutions for myself and the future of myself and my family? I need wisdom. I need God. And Solomon is made by God to dig into his own life and experience and bring up some pearls of wisdom in this passage. And so first of all, we're looking at wicked things that make life foolish. Again, please understand the word foolish in the Bible is not talking about being bindok. Marathi madhe mantat, bindok aaye. It's not being without brains. Foolish means really living a life with your own wisdom. without God's wisdom. It's the opposite of godly wisdom. That's basically it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's where foolishness abides, in the thought that there is no God. And the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. So please understand biblical definitions. You've got to have a new dictionary, a new vocabulary when you come to the Bible and to living your own spiritual life. So don't be a fool. Be wise. Don't think your own wise thoughts and your own common sense, but soak your mind with the words of God and the wisdom of God. Then you will not be foolish. So what are the wicked things, the normal, humanly wise things that make life foolish or full of the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of God? Verses 7 to 10. First of all, he says oppression. Whatever your translation in this passage is, you should have, according to the real translation from the original Hebrew, the word shuri. Shuri. Oppression drives the wise into madness. When you look at that scripture, you're really seeing God's word say, surely oppression drives the godly into madness. It's not talking about the worldly wise. It's talking about someone who has the heart and the mind of God. If you're a holy person, if you're a pure person, filled with the purity of God Himself, that comes from knowing Jesus, then you hate oppression, injustice, unfairness. You cannot tolerate it. It makes you mad. It doesn't gel with you. You cannot contain it. It makes you restless. And it upsets you when you see injustice. This is not talking about corruption. It's talking about unfair practices. We are prone to just think of corruption. We are not thinking about unfairness. And we practice that unfairness in our own lives, don't we? When we cannot live below a certain monthly income and we skimp on what we pay our maids, isn't that unfair? Pretty unfair. We want vacations. But when our workers want a vacation, what do we say? I hope you came to this message wanting to be convicted. Oh yes, I want to be convicted, but what about changing? Deuteronomy 28. God told Israel, part of the curse of disobedience, because Israel would disobey and be an unholy people and go after other gods. And every time they got into trouble, they would plead to God. God would bless them and then they would forget God. Just like you and I. And God predicted much before time. If you live your own way, and be warned all of you, if you live your own way, and it is part of the curse from God, oppression, because you do live your own way. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors. And you shall be not only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils, of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Please understand, some of your aches and pains are because you are forgetful of God. In every detail of your life, are you consciously, intentionally living for God? Or do you have that 50% living for yourself? And maybe 50% is being too generous with you. Maybe it's 75%, maybe it's 99% living for self. We pay lip service to God, but we live our own lives. God is not embarrassed to say, I will strike you with ill health. I will give you aches and pains. Those whom the Lord loves, He chastises. He scourges the son whom He loves. So the troubles in your life must always be checked. It's not always God's punishment and discipline. It's not always God's discipline, but it can be, right? So isn't it your duty and responsibility and obligation always to respond to aches and pains and sicknesses by asking God, are you disciplining me? That should be your first thought. God, are you teaching me something? God said to Israel, I'll drive you mad. You go crazy as you see injustice and unfairness. This is not speaking of persecution. This is not for Christ's sake. This is because of your own sin. Please understand that. It's not because you're a Christian. You know, there are lots of Christians. Lots of it, the majority of Christians who claim to be born again and they want prosperity and they want healing and they want the miracles. You know why? Because it's all mercenary. And the question normally asked is, why does God allow cancer in my family? After all I've done for Jesus, why is He not giving me promotion? In fact, I lost my job. Why? Hey, unbelievers suffer, and believers suffer the national calamities, the national illnesses, and troubles. But believers should always ask, is there something wrong in my spiritual walk with God? Always ask. That is an obligation of the believer, to always ask God, Lord, what is wrong in my life? Please show me, that I may turn away from half-heartedness, from shallowness, from superficiality. Surely, oppression drives the godly, the wise, into madness. Are you upset because of things going wrong? Not because of Christ's sake, but because of your own drifting in your spiritual life. You're just drifting. not away from God, but drifting. Just drifting. Drifting. Right? You're just sailing along. You're just sailing along. You're not consciously and intentionally saying, God, you are good to me. It is good for me to be near you. God, I have chosen to make you my refuge. God, I have consciously chosen and intentionally choose to speak of you and what you have done. But he goes on to say, and a bright corrupts the heart. A bright corrupts the heart. While the word bright is used, the thought covers more than just bribing. It covers the whole range of corruption that is experienced and is part of our culture. Bakshish. We do it. The first thought we have when the policeman stops us is, Chaitani Devo. Let's get out of it. You know what you're doing? What does this verse say? Bribing corrupts your heart. Your heart gets tainted. It's part of our culture. That's normal. That's human. That's always done. And every time it is done and you are part of it, and you accept it in your mind, and you tolerate it, what are you doing but corrupting your heart? This is the word of God, not mine. It's always easier to do what is normal, right? But you're supposed to be, and I'm supposed to be what? Not normal. What is the opposite of normal and human? Spiritual. Spiritual. Be spiritual. And spiritual means have a pure heart. Amen? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall. You can't be near to God and be impure in your heart. Every time you're getting corrupted. And I tell you today, you turn on the TV channels and every channel is talking about. And if you're listening to it too much, what are you doing? What am I doing? I'm allowing my heart to get corrupted. Because my mind is taking in so much discussion. I'm reading the newspaper, I'm reading the news magazine. I was walking past the newsstand and I wanted to buy India Today, the cover page, cricket, corruption. I walked away, consciously and intentionally. I had to, because I thought if I buy it, I'll read it, then what will happen to me? I will corrupt my brains and my heart. Why do I need to know so much about all this? How is it going to edify me? Let all things be done for. What's the verse? Let all things be done for. Turn with me to that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Can you find that verse? Help me. The last verse is not the verse I'm looking for. Verse? Which verse? Yes, verse 26. Let all things be done for edification. My late friend, Steve Fernandez, in the running of his church service, he said, how do announcements edify? So he stopped announcements. Can't you read in the bulletin, and don't you come every week for the Bible study? Why do you need a reminder? How does it edify? Let all things be done for edification. If it doesn't edify, throw it out. You and I need to consciously, intentionally throw out things in our lives that are not edifying, building up. Amen? I hope you came for conviction today, to be cut in the heart. But that's not enough. You need to come both to be convicted, but also to be determined to go and live as if you got convicted. You get convicted and then you go out of the door, and even before out of the door, and start talking normally. Are you determined to be changed? That's one of those wicked things, or two of them. Let's move to verse 8. It says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Though some translations use the phrase end of speech, it is really saying end of a matter, end of any event, end of any situation, end of any pain and trial. Especially that. Aren't we very happy when the trial ends? If only all my troubles were over, then I would party. Maybe that's one of the reasons God doesn't allow your trials to be over. Because what will you do if there are no trials? You'll have one big party. But that's how we think, right? And that was one of those wicked things. To pine, to long for the end, and not to want to go through the trial, right? What happens when you have a sick loved one in your home? For some time it's okay, and you feel what a privilege to look after the old who served us when we were growing up. And then after some time, as month goes into year, we think, well, let's start praying. God will take this person away. I want the end. What a pain to go through struggles, right? I lose my job. What a pain to wait for a new job. What a struggle. And then the pain is over. We get a new job and then the pain starts, right? Struggling with a new job. Ah, if only this will be over. Look for another job. Then party again, and then the pain starts. See, life is never going to come to a point in your life when there will be no struggle. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 2. James chapter 1 verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy, my brothers. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to you and me. And he's saying, when trials of various kinds come, count it all joy. So the next time you have some problem, what should you be doing? You know, Steve Fernandez went to his congregation and he got pulled on his wheelchair And he said, I want to preach. And he preached for about 8 minutes on brain tumor and the sufficiency of Christ. And as it got worse, someone went to him and said, won't it be good when you see Jesus face to face in heaven? And he said, why wait till heaven? He is good already. And he said, I thank God for giving me this brain tumor. Have you ever thanked God for that ache, for that pain, for that trial, for that trouble? Have you ever said thank you? Not because you are saying thank you blindly, but because what it says here in James chapter 1, it says when you meet various kinds of trials, you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Look at it. Faithfulness. You are an unfaithful believer. You are not a faithful believer. You are not a loyal Christian. You know that you are not a loyal disciple of Jesus. You come late. You are slow to respond to the things of God. You give stingily to God. When was the last time you really sacrificed your time for Jesus? You're not faithful. But come trials, and you learn from the heart to say, thank you, God. You're going to make me what? More faithful. You're going to make me stronger. You don't want to be stronger. As a young Christian, I used to think, I don't want to say yes to God. You know why? Because I know if I say yes to God on this situation, He's going to make me say yes again. And the more I say yes, what's He going to do? Get me to get more committed. So I used to think, I should not get more committed. You know why? Because He will give me more commitment to make. But it's been joyful, I tell you. What about you? Are you willing to be more committed? To become passionate for Jesus? Count it all joy when you encounter many kinds of trials. You know why? Because the fat, the chubby in your spiritual life will be slimmed out. And you'll become loyal and faithful. And the testing of your faith not only produces steadfastness, but look further. It says, and let steadfastness have its full effect. When it has its full effect, when your loyalty to Christ comes full circle, what will happen? You will become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You'll be a stout Christian. And we need that in DCC. We take God for granted. Instead of being tempted to complain and let your doubts and fears about the future. And instead of praying, oh God, where are you? I have one more ache. I have one more pain. I know the purpose of my trials. What is it? To make me loyal. To make me complete in Christ. Is that what you desire? You know, when you get to heaven, that's what's going to happen to you. Whatever you are today, if you're really born again, you go to heaven, and in heaven you're going to be made complete. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, 30 is saying. All things work together for good, and the good is not just good now. It is the good according to God's purpose. And God's purpose in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, 30 is not that your bad things will turn good, that your loss of job will mean you'll get a good job. No, that's not what Romans 8, 28 is talking about. All things work together for good is your perfection into the image of Christ, which will happen when you get to heaven. That is the good that will happen. All things work for good is not that you will get a better job and your trials will be over. The good is that there may be no trials, but you will become like Jesus. God works the trials in your life and the good things in your life to make you more and more like Jesus. And that's going to happen 100% in heaven. Anyway, you're going to get perfected. Why not allow yourself to get perfected on earth to the maximum? You won't become 100% perfect, but don't you want to become a little bit better? Don't you? Come on, Christian. Most of us are stagnant. We need to become passionate for Jesus. Stop being just there and content. Become discontent about your spiritual life. Become hotter for Jesus. And say, Lord, perfect me now more and more into the image of Christ. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:28, look at it. And that's one of our theme verses for DCC, chosen many decades ago. Because I wanted to have a focus for DCC. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 onwards and Colossians 1:28. And Colossians 1:28 says what? Paul said, I endeavor and struggle with all the strength that God supplies to present everyone mature in Christ. That should be the goal of DCC. We move on in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes to see from verse 8b and 9, there is this other thing that can be the normal human wicked thing, and that is our spirit. And he contrasts the patient in spirit and the proud in spirit. The quick in spirit is compared to fools. Look at it, verse 8b and 9. And he says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. James chapter 1. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Did you realize that anger comes when you are not slow? In what? In speaking. But it's not just slow in speaking. What does it say? Quick to hear. You're not listening. You're not listening. And here, listening is not just with the ear, but with understanding. Are you really understanding what someone else is saying? And are you really understanding and grasping with discernment the situation? You know what Christians have lost? We have lost discernment. We just don't take time to absorb the situation. Many years ago, we had a good brother with us, Brian Goggin. And if there's one thing he left with us was at that seminar, he took us to the book of Chronicles, to the sons of Issachar. And what does it say about the sons of Issachar? They understood the signs of the times and knew what to do. Most of us don't know what to do because we don't understand the times.
We're a bunch of wise ignorants. We think we know, and we are really ignorant, and we speak a lot. We are highly opinionated out of our ignorance. We don't know God, we don't know His Word, we don't dwell in it as much as we should, and so we are quick to speak. And we get angry. And verse 20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." I hope you see the context of James' exhortation as receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, if you're not saved in your soul, and if you're not taking meekly the word of God, you cannot escape from human response to every situation with anger, with impatience. And we're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the quick in spirit, the impatient in spirit. Do you see that in verse 7 and 8? The quick in spirit, the impatient in spirit. This spirit is known as the proud spirit. See, pride is not talking about just feeling great. It is being opinionated and quick in your response. That's an ego problem. Look at it. That's the meaning of what Solomon is saying in verse 8 and 9. You're not patient in spirit, contrasted with being proud in spirit. Impatience in your spirit, and spirit talks of the inner you, the id, the ego. You're quick to become angry because you're impatient. You want to prove yourself. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16. See what it says. Learn this by heart. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. What do you do when you're insulted? Straight away, be wise, godly. You can get exasperated, right? You can have indignation, and then you can feel justified. Almost all anger is not righteous anger. Very rarely does any human being, however Christian you are, have real righteous anger. You know, this is also talking about when you get angry with bereavements and heart-wrenching sorrow and unjust situations of life. When you get angry even because of persecution. And we just saw the prudent ignores insults. When you're insulted and humiliated, when there's treachery and backstabbing, and people take away all that is precious from you, you get angry because you are hurt. And how much hurt can you get? There is no excuse to be angry. That's what it's saying. Anger lodges in the hearts of fools. So God is saying you are a fool. And a fool is one who does not know God. You are not godly when you are angry. And when you get angry, you do ungodly things. There's another thing that makes life ungodly. Verse 10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. It's very clear, isn't it? When you ask, why can't I get back the good old days? You are not being wise. Simple. The good old days are gone. Where are you? In the today. Are you living in the today? Or you're pining for the past? If only I could get back my life. It's gone. You're not being sensible. You're not being spiritual. If only I could get another chance. You know what? You have today. Look at Job 29. Job 29, great verse. This wonderful man of God had this to say. Job 29, verse 2 to 5. Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and by His light I walked through darkness. As I was in prime, my prime, and when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me. Oh, if only I could get back those days. Don't you feel like that very often? Oh, to be young again. You're being a fool. When you live in the past, you're not being wise. You've got the here and now. How do you live that here and now? With all its opportunities and challenges, what do you say with the psalmist? What do you say? God is surely good to me. I have consciously, intentionally chosen to be near God. I have consciously and intentionally and continuously decided that He is my refuge, my shelter, my protection. And I will speak what? All the time of what God is doing in my life. Not about my trials, not about my pain. Look away from yourself and see the works of God and speak of the works of God. We move on, verses 10 to 11, which speaks of the wisdom that makes life secure. Look at what he says. Wisdom is good within, with an inheritance to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Now, the translation should really be, wisdom as compared with an inheritance is good. Because the whole context is really saying, there is wisdom and there is an inheritance. Both are good. You get it? If my great-grandfather leaves me $1 million, wow! That's good. That's not bad. But what is better? Wisdom. Because we're talking about the wisdom of God. Which is better? Wisdom or money? Most of us will say wisdom. But in our hearts, long for money. See, we are practical atheists. Practical atheists. Do you want God or money? You cannot serve two masters. and examine your life today, right now. What are you living for? Are you really willing to let go? Not if. You know, we often say, if God wants me to let go, I'm willing. That if is very, you know, somewhere in the dream. Have you already let go? While you have it, have you let go? What are you living for? Wisdom as compared to an inheritance is better. Yea, better. And literally a profit to them who live under the sun. For all human beings, what is better and what is more profitable? And really protection. Wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. It's a great passage. Proverbs 8. Verse 35. Wisdom, who is really Jesus, says, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Turn to Proverbs 3. Another great passage about wisdom, as is Proverbs 2. But we're looking at Proverbs 3, 13 onwards. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is far better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. We sing that, no? And nothing that I desire compares with you. And yet you desire what? Security of a good salary and a good job. Long life, verse 16. Proverbs 3, verse 16. Long life is in her right hand, and in the left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Lay hold of her means grab her. Grab wisdom. Cling to her. Find her. And keep her. Don't lose her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Are you blessed? Do you have wisdom or do you have money? Anytime, give me a man of wisdom. Because what happens to money? What happens to money? It is spent. You know, just think. It is spent. And in the spending, it gets what? Used up. Wisdom lasts forever. To have money is good security, but to have wisdom is even better and deeper security. It has the valuable asset of values that wealth can never have. And wisdom has eternal benefits, while wealth has just this world. Right? What happens to all my money and all my inheritance after I die? Who knows whether my son will do it, spend it, use it foolishly or wisely? I cannot guarantee that. But wisdom, if I leave an inheritance of wisdom for my posterity, what will happen? They will live godly lives. Well, we come to the end, verses 13 and 14, the work of God that makes life meaningful. You look at all the advice given and you will agree that any sensible person, even a humanist who lives with man as the center of his philosophy of life, even he would agree with all this. It's common sense. And you hear this kind of wisdom even from the world, don't you? But, you know what's missing? God. A humanist might talk the same wisdom and wise statements, but they leave out God. But Solomon brings God into the picture. verse 13 and 14. The sovereignty and the power of God. Look at verse 13. What does he say? Consider the work of God. Consider it. You know the word consider? Means look deeply, with understanding, calculate, analyze, research the work of God. How does God work? Can you imagine that Oklahoma tornado? Can you imagine it? Did you watch how it would form and dissipate and form again? And they were tornado chasers. I don't know if you've heard of that. But the tornado chasers, they risked their life to photograph and videograph the whole thing. And as I was watching, I saw the tornado form and dissipate, and I thought, wow, praise the Lord, it's going. But within a few seconds it came again. That's the work of God. Did you know that? With such destructive power. And who can straighten that out? No man, no scientist has been able to figure out the tornado. I opened up a magazine and it said 16 minutes warning. 16 minutes Oklahoma received. Save yourself if you can. 16 minutes only. The tornado is coming. You've got 16 minutes or you die. And some die. But almost everybody, I mean, this is the United States of America. Finished. How long did it take? A couple of hours. Total destruction. If God decides to let tornadoes happen, can you protect yourself? Please understand the power of God in judgment, in destruction, or even in blessing. Therefore the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says what? It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And by the mercy of God, you can say, God, let me fall into your hands and be safe. Jesus said in John chapter 10, no man can snatch you from my hand. And my Father is greater than I, and no man can snatch you out of my Father's hands. In whose hands are you? I'm asking you a very direct question this morning. In whose hands is your life? In whose life is your eternal destiny? Have you chosen? Have you made a conscious, intentional, deliberate choice? If not, make it now. Don't just say, I want to be born again, or I am born again. But are you moment by moment choosing to live in the hands of God? Or are you living in your own hands? You're not safe in your own hands. You're not safe in your job. Your future is secure only in the power of God. He's sovereign. Not just because you say He's sovereign, but because you choose to live in His sovereign power. He has the power to make things go terribly wrong. Do you know that? I was coming back and I was thinking, God, you know, in 1 second, you can finish me if I get out of your control and live my own will. You can finish me. That's what I said to God as I was coming back. I cannot take God for granted. Or God, you can bless me. What do I want? I choose that you bless me. Verse 14. In the days of prosperity, be joyful. That's easy. Always easy. And in the day of adversity, consider God. Very simple. Consider God. Are you having a problem? You woke up this morning with a problem, and you get depressed, and you get weary and burdened. Consider God. And the psalmist says what? God, you are good to me. God, I choose to be near you. You will be my shelter and protection. And God, I will tell of your works. Hardships. Help me not to give up, but to live considering God. The emphasis in verse 15 is consider God, consider Him, study God. Because God has appointed the day of prosperity and also the days of adversity. God is in charge of my good and bad, and He will work all things for His good in my life, to make me like Jesus. Our Father, we surrender. We submit to fall into the merciful hands of you, the living God. Seal by your Spirit this message to our hearts. May our lives reflect that we really believe this and live like this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table, we come conscious of our salvation. Jesus died and rose again that we might live and have eternal hope. And through all of life we live conscious of the presence of God and choosing to be near Him. We come to the Lord's table. Let us be our prayers. Vishram and Saju, help me in the distribution of the elements. Please come forward. Vishram and Saju. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to His disciples and He said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord,